You know, we're going to turn to 1 Samuel together, and we're going to talk about a type of prayer. Quite frankly, I've never preached a message on this. Ever. So, this is a great... I love preaching things that I have never preached before. I just think it's awesome. So, we're going to turn to 1 Samuel. But I need to do something. I need to give a $5 bill away, and I need to give a $20 bill away. Anybody want one of the others? It's okay. Jeff is like, well, sure, if you're giving away. All right, so I have a $20 bill, and I'm not going to give it to Amy because she'll just spend it somewhere else. But, Brian, here you go, man. That's a $20 bill. And here, Sarah, would you give that to Jeff? That'd be awesome. And So, look at this. Okay, now hold on to that for a little while. And we're gonna turn our attention to 1 Samuel. And let's read just a couple sections of scripture, and then we're gonna jump right into the topic. Before I jump into that, this is a part of our series on all different kinds of prayer. And it's been an enjoyable series. We talked about join the crew and help push the vehicle, you know, corporate prayer. Let's come together for a specific purpose. Sometimes God calls us. Sometimes there's a need or a crisis. And there has to be a loving, decent, orderly way in which we do that. Because it's when we come together in corporate prayer, it's not about you, is it? And it's not about me. It's about what God's doing, His kingdom come. And sometimes those are really important issues that have to be talked about and then agreed together in prayer. And it's like a dance. You know, you can't just be bossy and lead the whole thing. You just got to step in gently and let the Holy Spirit lead the agenda of the service. And that's an effective prayer meeting when it comes to corporate prayer. And thank you, Trish, for being so patient and working with that. And I enjoyed it. It's fun for me. And when Trish gets to preach on a Wednesday night, or like when Bill got to preach from time to time, and there'll probably be others that share and preach from time to time, it's an enjoyed. I enjoy that. Because then I get to hear how the word comes through different people, and it's just very encouraging. 1 Samuel chapter 1, a couple verses. Let's start off. How many of you, well, this will help me. How many of you are familiar with Hannah's story and the birth of Samuel? Raise your hand real high in case you're familiar with it. Okay. All right. So the majority of us were pretty familiar with it. So I won't spend time and read through all of it, but we're going to read just a couple sections of it. Let's start at, we'll say, verse 9. We'll start at verse 9. We're going to read just a few verses, and then we'll jump to the end of that chapter. Verse 9, it says, "Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord." That was Eli's job. Verse 10, "And she, greatly distressed," or annoyed, or just resentful because of everything she's going through, "began to pray to the Lord and weep bitterly." Verse 11, "She made a vow, and she said, 'O Lord of hosts.'" When she says that, everybody familiar with when it says, "O Lord of hosts," that's addressing the Lord of all the armies of heaven, the powerful God. So, "O powerful God, if you want, indeed, look on my affliction. Look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me. And don't forget your maidservant, but give your maidservant a son, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." That's so important. I have to say it again. "Give me a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." Wow. I'm just going to say it. That's a dangerous prayer. That's a gutsy prayer. And we need more prayers like this. Now let's jump down to verse 27. Well, 26, verse 26 of that first chapter. She comes back after the boy's 3 and something months old. He's a little older now and weaned. And she says here in verse 26, she says, "Oh, my Lord," talking to Eli, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you," she's saying, "a few years ago, praying to the Lord. And this is the boy I prayed about." Look at that. I love this. "This is the boy I pray for, and the Lord has given me what I petition him for." Remember we had that prayer meeting on petitions? We talked about petition, supplication, and intercession. She was knocking over and over, petitioning. "Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad." Until finally you just get the impression he goes, "Stop it. Fine, here's your son," you know, and just petitioning and petitioning. And so she says, "Here's the boy which I petitioned and asked of him." Verse 28, "So I have also dedicated him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is dedicated to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've come to you tonight, just in your name, we've gathered in your name. Lord, teach us, show us how to pray the way Hannah prayed, how to pray and let not just our words be what we pray, but let our lives line up in perfect harmony with our profession in prayer. So that when we pray like Hannah, we don't hold anything back, but we are willing to follow through with what we've prayed and vowed to you. Lord, help us to not be truce breakers or people who give and then take right back. But God, help us to walk it out and let our yes be yes and our no be no. Lord Jesus, let our prayers be truthful. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Tonight, I want to talk about prayers of consecration to God. This is so important. So important. If I were to say, what in the world is a prayer of consecration? It's really modeled right there with Hannah. A prayer of consecration is when we talk with God and we basically, in that communication with God, say, "God, I want to give you something. I want to give you something." Think about this. What do we give God? He's got everything, right? He really doesn't need the actual things we're giving, especially if we're referring to money. I don't even know what currency he does prefer. I tried to, you know, exchange some Canadian money the other day with my dad because someone gave him Canadian money. And literally he said, "Hey, I'm up here. It's probably easier to exchange it up here." We found out it's not. And if you give them $60, they give you like $28. And I'm like, what? Something is lost in translation here. You know, it's like, it's amazing. But so he doesn't really need our money. And what if we said, "Here, God, here's my great talent." Surprise! I think he might exceed our talent level. Just a little. You know, I mean, we might be good in one thing. He invented all of it. So he's good in every area. So what does he need? Does he need our wisdom? "God, I'm going to give you all of my insight." I think he would just laugh. "Ha, that's funny." You know, it's amazing. Even if we say we're going to give him a time, who gave the time to us in the first place? It's just giving it back to him. This is so silly. It's really not about the little things. It's something greater, something bigger. When Hannah prayed, "God, give me a son. I want to give you something back. I'm going to give you this son back." There's something big about this. Tonight's message is really about us. In our prayer times with the Lord, have you ever said anything that could be interpreted? "God, I'm going to give you this." For me, it started when I was little. "God, I'm going to give you me. I'm going to give you me." I remember I traveled with my dad he spoke at a youth conference in outside of Houston. And I was down there. And while I was at this youth camp, I said, "Lord, I give you me. I give you all of me." I did. I gave him all of me. Now, the funny thing is when I was 17, I took it back. I did. And I knew I was taking it back. I said, "I don't want to give all of me to you, God. That costs too much. And I now know with great accuracy what it's going to cost, I thought. And God had to kind of whip me into shape so that I could come true with what I vowed back when I was really young. And that process of disciplining my heart and breaking my heart, that Holy Spirit break us, come and overtake us so that we can be led and taught to run after you. He is jealous and he will do and help you do what you vowed and consecrated to him. But I'm telling you, it was painful for me when I was a teenager. But I'm so glad that I came through that and I gave him all. And so tonight, if I look at the New Bible's dictionary's definition of it, consecration is what we're talking about. And it simply means the act of setting something apart or dedicating something or someone to God. And so that is actually what Hannah did. And that's what I did when I was little. And you know what? I've done it many, many times in prayer times with the Lord. I've given him all kinds of things. And sometimes we sing it in a worship service. We sing it in the one worship song. If you know it, just say, yeah, I know it. That, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you. Yeah, that one. Yeah. And then we sing it in that one song, that alabaster jar. So here I am, take me as an offering. You know, we sing those things. Many times we say things in our life with Christ in that profession. Lord, this day is your day. All those kinds of things. Here's a quick overview of the things in just the Old Testament that were dedicated and given to the Lord. In Moses' tabernacle, all of the articles in Moses' tabernacle were dedicated to the Lord. Those are literal things. I find that interesting because if you were to read through 2 Chronicles, right around chapter 7, if you read through all that, if you go to then to Ezra chapter 6, read through some of the chunks in there, you would find that it's really silly, but it's all of the articles. So look at this little goofy thing over here. This little barrel, this barrel that I got from a salvage yard that used to carry some kind of, I don't know, yucky fuel or something. Then I cleaned it out and didn't really know what to do with it. All I knew is that I wanted to figure out some way to use a barrel. And went and got a barrel. And then made it look rusty. And then put this little thing on here so that I could have kind of a tabletop table thing. And the day that this was finished, and I didn't have to do anything more to it. You know, it's funny, but this haphazard little put together thing becomes so much more than just a piece of junk that I picked up from that salvage yard. This is something that I have purposed to use it in God's house to help us in whatever way possible for worship. And when I look at this thing, you know, there's things that we put on this. We put our communion cups on this. We put our little bread chunks of stuff on that for communion. And then we'll put little icons for a message or something. Like we have these little egg timer things that we're going to be talking about on Sunday and stuff like that. All of this goes on these things. But you know what? I look at this and I think this is something that I picked up and used. I even redeemed it so that I could use it for God's purposes. It doesn't have a thought or a soul or anything, but I have chosen to use this for God. In my mind, and now in God's eyes, this thing here is a holy thing. It is set apart for God's purposes. And you know what? If some punk came in here and vandalized this or took it, you know what? It'd be easy to replace it, but it's also sick and wrong because this is set up for God. I don't care if it's expensive or cheap. This is God's. And then things like this. I mean, Bob bought this so that Pastor Bing could have a chair. I look at that and I think, you know, these guys built this stuff. Kurt went and put all this stuff together and put the wood on there and stuff. I don't know how much it costs. I don't know if we were to sell it, how much it would be worth. But we took metal and all this stuff and we put a cross on here. And we spent time. We were going to stain it and make it look beautiful. Why? Because this is an article that we've decided has a heavenly purpose. It's amazing. There's actual companies that sell church chairs. And so now we have church chairs. And these chairs, you know, the major gift that provided for these chairs, a single mom cut one check for over $5,000 so that we could have chairs. So someone cared so much to provide chairs for the house of God, they made that extravagant sacrifice. Those chairs are holy chairs. And then this building, which used to be filled with a bunch of sweaty working out people, is now we redid the floors and we painted walls and kind of just lingered around and messed everything up and made it look pretty and stuff like that. And now we're painting junk and hanging lights up there. And I look at all this and I said, why? Because this space, for as long as we want to use it, is God's space. And I'm so happy that there is the opportunity and the guts and the follow through to mark out a space and say, this is God's space. And it's holy ground. And I love it. I'm so glad to have an office and all of those things. And the computers, we just had to get a computer. $350 I spent on a computer. And it was such a blessing because I could have spent, I don't know, $1,500 for almost the same computer. And it was a blessing. And I look at that and I think, now that goofy apple, the symbol of sin, I didn't get it from that woman. I got it from Camera Corner. So maybe Adam said, it's Camera Corner that gave it to me. But I look at it and I said, now that little Mac is holy. It's set apart. It's God's computer. So I love that. And so that's just articles and things. You probably have stuff in your house that's God's. Now, also in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, 8 through 11, the Sabbath, holy, set apart for God. You know what that means? There is time. So in the Old Testament, you could give things, but not just things. You can give time to the Lord. And God actually says, this is important. I want you to consecrate some time to me. Put some time away. Now, let's just ask ourselves, how many of you in a time of prayer ever vowed to the Lord? Lord, I promise, life has stunk so bad. Everybody in the life is horrible, but I promise, I really promise from this forward, I'm going to put you first every day. I'm going to get up 2 hours early, and I'm going to pray. We're going to have revival. And then a week from that time, you don't even got an alarm clock set. And 9:30 in the morning, you're barely rolling out of bed trying to get to work or something. I don't know. It's just so silly how often we can make these great vows of time and we don't stick to it. And yet the Sabbath was holy, and this, the dedication of time to the Lord, one day out of seven to worship God and be refreshed and rest. This was so important. This law in the Old Testament came with a death penalty. Wow. Came with a death penalty. Aren't you glad we live in a new covenant? Because that kind of a home visit from a pastor nowadays would not be fun. Hey, I ain't seen you in church or spending time with the Lord in months. Time to come do, you know? I mean, that would be a scary meeting. Grace, grace, thank you, Jesus, for more grace. But the importance never went away. Here, this is so good. In the New Testament, God didn't say, forget about those Old Testament laws of ceremonial laws and worship laws and family laws and civil laws. Forget all about that. Instead, he said, no, now we're going to say not just the letter of the law is important. Now you have to abide by the entire spirit and the concepts that formed that one-time culturally significant law. So now, instead of just a Sabbath, God wants you to carry a Sabbath in your heart always. And it doesn't matter if it's Saturday or Sunday. It just matters that you give God, consecrate to God time consistently and spend that time in worship and rest. Thank God for that. He didn't lessen it. He fulfilled it and made it even more, didn't he? So we can give him time and we can consecrate time. We see in Leviticus 27:30, it's the very first time we see an actual law regarding money and tithe. You know, they gave money. Hebrews 7 talks about it. When we give, we don't give unto me or just to visible church. We give as unto the Lord. Why? Because it's something that we've set aside for God. We pray over it. We bless it. This is a prayer of consecration. God, this is your money. It's your money. And so we give it. And it would be really sad if we took any of these gifts just back from them, wouldn't it? And then I look at not just those things, money, but in Exodus 29 and again in Leviticus 8, we read that an entire tribe was set apart for God, dedicated to God, prayed and set them apart. The priesthood, the Levites, Aaron and his sons, all of them were set apart. And I love it because I'm grafted into that, I guess, field of work. I'm dedicated to the Lord. And my whole life is dedicated to the Lord. And Petraea wouldn't have married me if she wouldn't have agreed to be a part of that package deal. And every now and then I have to remind my girls, hey, girls, you didn't just get born and given to a guy who just works a job here or there. You were born into a family that serves the Lord. I'm a pastor. For better or for worse, you're a part of this family. And that's just the way it is. And so we're all consecrated to God. Not just that, but then it says in Exodus 19 and then again in 1 Peter, it tells it in another New Testament context that the entire nation of Israel, all the Jewish people, those descendants of Abraham, they are God's people set apart for God. I love this. I love this stuff. You know, I look at something else that I probably wouldn't have realized we give to the Lord and can give to the Lord. In Joshua 6:19 and then also in Micah 4:13, every time there were spoils from, say, a victory or a battle, they had the opportunity to come and bring something representative from those spoils of battle and give it to the Lord, consecrate it to God. I think that's pretty impressive. And not just that, we look again in Exodus 13 and Leviticus 27, something else. Firstborn of the family, the firstborn of animals and cattle. There's so much of just the living animals and the kids, even in the household. The firstborns of all that were dedicated to the Lord, given to the Lord. And you know what that symbolizes? That people can give their business and their property can be dedicated to the Lord. When someone was giving their firstborn son to God, that was saying our inheritance belongs to the Lord, basically. Our lifeline belongs to the Lord. If I was a Jewish dad and I was giving my firstborn up to God, I would literally be saying, as I look at my son and I'm giving it to the Lord, hey, everything I'm counting on to provide for me when I get old and crusty, I'm giving to God. And the person who's going to run my family business, run the family farm, all that kind of stuff, I'm giving him to the Lord. That's pretty impressive. And then it was ratified and the Levitical priesthood took over that representative role. But for a season, if you were a Jew, you gave each of those firstborn. That's pretty impressive. So now let's just wrap it up with this. Because I'm going to package this little thing into one little chunk and then we're going to move on to a different way of looking at this. When I look at Hannah and I see what she's gone through and I think of us, I think that we have to glean from her story and apply it to us today. My goal in this message and communication about prayers of consecration is this. I think most of the people in our American churches are just vagrant hypocrites at best. We have great learned prayers. We have great words. We have even greater songs. We have amazing heritages of hymns and all kinds of stuff. We have sermons that you can download. And we have great conferences where we can be tickled and oohed and awed and feel the presence of the Lord. And we can fall down and stand up. We can run around, be healed. We can see miracles. We can be filled in and we can be poured out. And all of that in the context of I say but don't do. I agree with, but I don't live. I will give, but I'll take back. I will give, but I'll give only as long as it's acceptable to keep giving. And that is so far removed from what God has laid out as the pattern of a consecrated life. We don't take back what we've given to God. This is such a basic, common sense kind of thing, but it's so simple, it is not simplistic. It's just so simple, we dismiss it. Because I think this would totally revolutionize our Christian life if we really did give what we've said we give to God. So here's what I see out of Hannah's story. The very thing she lacked and needed in that time of desperation, she was willing to give to the Lord. And then once she raised that son to the point of being weaned, she didn't wait till he was 13. She gave him away once he was weaned. She saw him at least once a year. At least once a year. But how many of you literally, this isn't a fairy tale, church. This is real stuff. A woman prayed because she was barren and that household was hostile to her. Think of your own life. What kind of incredible needs would you have? You know, Donnie's gone through some physical stuff. What if, I'm just going to imagine, Donnie said on his sickbed, "Dear God, you just desperately need to heal me. If you don't heal me, I could die. God, heal me." And God heals him. But remember if he would have said on that deathbed, "Heal me, God, and I will serve you every day of my life." Nowadays, is it unrealistic to check in a year after that? Young man's healed, walking about. But is the young man serving God like he confessed and prayed and consecrated before the Lord? No, that sacrifice often is not followed through. But this story shows us it can be. She gave what? The very thing she needed and wanted. She turned around and gave completely to the Lord and didn't take it back ever. I'm shocked by this. I'm shocked. I don't think I could be like Hannah. I'm like, I don't know if I could do it. It's too big of a sacrifice in my mind. But it wasn't in hers because she knew what consecration was, and especially prayers of consecration. Her words were her bond. Her prayer was her bond. Today, our word is not our bond. So here's what I see. I'm gonna say it in these ways. Here's what I see as the difficulties we have right now for prayers of consecration like Hannah. Here's just a few of them. Because literally, well, let's read a prayer. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Let's read it. This is the New Testament idea of what Hannah has done. So Romans 12, 1 and 2, this is not just extreme. This is reasonable consecration here. Reasonable. What is reasonable? It's average and acceptable. It's what should be the norm. It should be the status quo in God's eyes. So here it is. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present, give, consecrate on your knees, like maybe Hannah. God, I'm going to give you what? I'm going to give you my very body as what? A one-time sacrifice? New. A living sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Holy, what is holy? Holy means set apart. Holy doesn't mean walk 3 feet off the ground or sound really special. Holy means set apart for God and for God's purposes. Pleasing to God, this is your spiritual worship. I love this. It sums up so much about our Christian duty and follow through. So when we're talking about prayer, this isn't something for the spiritual elite to focus on. We're going to talk about prayer. You know, really spiritual people talk about prayer. No! Christians talk about prayer. That's just part of what we're supposed to do. Talk to our Heavenly Father and communicate. And in our Christian life, what's normal and reasonable is a consecrating of your life. So now it's not your way anymore. Why? Because you are a living sacrifice. You have given up all your rights. And if you haven't, that's one of the prayers you should probably pray at some point. God, I give up all my rights. How do I know this? Do you remember what it was like for the Old Testament sacrifices at the brazen altar? They took those animals that were just killed. They already killed the animal. And then there were four horns on that brazen altar. They had to tie that puppy down. It was already dead. But then they still had to tie it down because when the fire hit it, the muscles would just, and even the dead sacrifice would want to jump off. And I'm telling you, sometimes that's the way I feel. I can consecrate my heart, consecrate my arms, my life. I can pray like Job. I make a covenant with my eyeballs, Lord. My eyeballs are your eyeballs. But if I don't tie them eyeballs to the word of God and to living for God, them eyeballs are going to jump off the altar. I'm telling you. And the stomach, don't even get me started on the stomach. If I don't tie that stomach to Jesus, I'll never fast. Why? That's not fun. You know, I like that belly being full. I like that belly eating whatever it likes to eat. But no, you know what? I'm a living sacrifice. That's tough. My life isn't my own. You better tie this dead boy down or he's going to jump when the fire hits. Anyway, that statement I just made would make no sense to an unbeliever who hasn't heard anything. They just go, I don't even get this. This is crazy. And so I know the crowd I'm talking to. So here's what I see out of the problems for consecrated prayers today. We are too casual in our day and age. We're too casual and careless with our vows. We're too casual and careless with our vows. Today, we have a culture where vows and commitments mean very little. How do I know this? Because I don't even read my iTunes agreement. I click the button and move on. And if somebody were to ask me, well, what did you commit to? Honestly, I don't care. As long as I can listen to my song. Because in my world with iTunes, the ends justify whatever that long paragraphs of stuff said. I don't even care. I could literally have just given away my firstborn child or whatever. Yeah. You know, surrendered my U.S. citizenship just to get a song downloaded. But I don't care. Why? That's not a big deal. It's just my word. I agree. I don't care. That's so simple and little. But you know, it doesn't stop with iTunes agreements. Nowadays, even on things so much bigger and more meaningful to our purpose in life, we no longer value the contracts or even what they stand for or they mean. So you can talk to most people who are not believers. You know, they don't have a real high value for things like a marriage contract. Most of them, they don't even see the point of it. You know, the point they'll say often is like, it's just the love. I mean, we're in a loving relationship. That's what matters most. We love each other. So the paper's really insignificant. Really, it's just a wonderful way of saying, I want to love and be consecrated, you know, set apart for this other person, but without any commitment. And see, God doesn't want us to do that. He's created us to be vow makers that really keep our vows. So like with marriage, I've told Petrae, honey, you can leave me anytime you want, but I am going to follow you. That's it. I'm going to stalk you. Started out stalking you, and I'm still stalking you. So it's one of those things that I think is very important. You know, and I know that this stuff is valued real little in our day and age because it's too easy nowadays to get out of things that we commit to. It just is. And so that's one. That's one consequence. You know, in fact, let me apply this to church membership too. You know, for years working in the church world, there's conflicts and there's arguments about church membership, not church membership, all this kind of stuff. You know what it boils down to? I think it's valuable to show where our commitments lie. I think it's valuable. I'm committed to you, and I want anybody that calls this their home to be committed to each other. It's got to be. Why? Because that's the way I run with marriage. That's the way I run with jobs. That's the way I run with anything that's valuable. If it's valuable, I'll back it up in all of these important ways. And you know what? I'm going to tie myself to it so that it's not easy for me to get out. It's just true. So, in church membership, the way that you tie yourself to church membership is this church isn't the kind of church that you say, hey, I go to that church. And then 3 weeks later, no one ever sees you and you never call, and we don't call. That's not good. You've got to explain, hey, I don't like church anymore. Oh, you don't? No, I need something else. I need this or that. Well, someone's got to know it if those people are important in your life. It would be like me just walking away one day and never calling Patrae and saying, yeah, your food stinks, you know? You got to be able to, that's not true. That's totally not true. Your food's awesome. But do you see there's a level of, don't make it easy to uncommit. Stay in. So, okay, that's just one. I'll get off that real quick. And here's the other thing. In this day and age, one of the blockers for us to pray these prayers of consecration and be that living sacrifice is we easily take back our consecrated prayer whenever we realize the cost was higher than what we thought. And I bet you as year one went past, year two went past, and year three was coming, Hannah looked at Samuel and thought, what if I never get another son? What if I never have another kid? And the first year when Elkanah went back to do his duties at the church, and she said, nope, I'm not going yet. I'm going to keep raising him until it's time. The year after that, no, not until it's time. Until finally she said, okay, now I'm ready to go. I bet you she counted the days because it was a big cost. And I bet you every year she made another ephod because he was getting bigger and bigger and was outgrowing the previous one. And she brought it and presented it to him. As she looked at the surrounding, here's fat Eli who can't even discipline his own household. He's letting the candles burn out. The church is in disarray. I've given my only kid to a lazy bum who's letting his kids rob the church and do all kinds of horrible stuff. And you know what? He's going to lose the Ark of the Covenant. And he's going to die as a judgment from the Lord. And I've put my only sweet baby in his fat, ugly hands. I'm being very dramatic here, but you know what? It's realistic. She could have thought that and been very right on in her criticisms because Eli was a bad dude. But she wasn't giving her precious son to Eli, was she? The cost was big, but worth paying because she was giving her son to God. Oh, man. I love that. I love it. But you know, today, we say we're going to give, like you say with tithes. This is tough. I'm telling you as a preacher. Because preachers don't make big bank unless we got a TV show. Then we make big bank. You know, we got all kinds of money, man. We were rolling in the dough. We got TV. We got books. We got all kinds of specials. Download this for $25. I got a conference over here. I'm flying in my jet. You know, all that kind of stuff. If you're not that kind of a preacher, you're this kind of a preacher. You got a circa 2001 minivan that if you go over 40 miles, it goes la ba 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 la ba. My van speaks in tongues more than most of the people in my church. La ba la ba la ba la. It's crazy. I look at it and I'm like, man, this van encourages a life of prayer. I get in it and I thank Jesus, forgive me where I'm going to go safely. It's amazing. Why? Because I'm a preacher and I'm not in this for the money. And I hope Patrae is not in for the money either. Surprise! No, it's just, you know, after probably 4 or 5 years into this, where I said, God, I am all in. And we were living in a little two-room apartment, and we had a couple kids, and I wasn't making nothing. Living in the north side of St. Louis, and I was happy as a June bug in the summer, or whatever the hick cliche would be for that, you know? A donkey eating thistle. Is that right? No, I don't know. So I was just happy. Why? I'd given everything to God and it was exactly what I wanted to do and it was fun. The cost wasn't too much to pay. It was what I was willing to pay. And so, but you know, many people, it gets costly. And ministry and living for Jesus is expensive. Family will hate your guts sometimes. People will misunderstand you. You might lose jobs. You might miss out on promotions. You might think one thing, I'm going to be a Christian. Everything's going to be perfect. And it feels like the floor falls right out from under you. And in those moments, don't make the mistake to say, it's not worth it. It is worth it. Because sometimes your reward isn't in this life. Your reward is in the eternal life to come. And this is so small compared to that. So it's worth it. Sacrifice. So the next real big Well, let me say this about the price is too high. I'll tell you why that's a real issue. In today's day and age, we do things based on emotional impact. We do things on emotional impact. If it's exciting, if it's inspiring, if it's motivational, then we'll buy into it. That's why marketing works. Hello. It is. It's amazing. It works because it gets us going and the juices are going, yeah, that's right. If I buy that, then I'll be this. And if I do that, just this. And that's great. And you know, it doesn't shut off just because we get into our Christian life. We see a beautiful family and they're daily downloading, I don't know, Focus on the Family devotionals. And our life is in chaos. And we pull up that little page on our Google search and we go, well, look at that awesome family. They all are wearing matching khaki outfits and their complexions are beautiful and they're tanned. And it looks like they live in Colorado where everything is obviously gorgeous. I think I need to do daily devotionals for $5.99. And it's amazing. It is amazing that we buy into it, and the marketing just did its wonders. Because we're emotionally just into it. But you know what? Why did it take that to be consecrated with our time every day? Because it's not valuable enough for us to just say to the Lord in prayer, God, I'm going to give you my every morning. I'm going to give you my every night. It just hurts my heart when I think about it. I don't even want to cry. Stop it. It's such a real message, isn't it? It's challenging for everyone. It's so good. And the other compounding reason why it's hard for us to pay that expensive cost sometimes is because we naturally do not like pain and discomfort. We don't like it. And so even if, as a minister, I say you've got to pick up your cross daily, I have to, in figurative ways, make it padded and plush with down pillows. I have to make jumping in the deep into the pool with God a gradual jump. And you know, it's not really like that. It really is more like you're doing whatever you were doing in life until that day Jesus and the Holy Spirit tapped you and said, hey, come follow me. I'm the creator of the world, and I'm calling you by name. Will you walk after me and become a fisher of men? Will you do that? And in that moment, there isn't just, well, let me go do this and let me go do that. Can I ease into it? Maybe do an internship with you, Jesus? That kind of stuff. Can you pay me part-time before I go full-time? He's like, jump in or get out. I don't care. And then he just keeps walking. And what do? You better jump if you want it. And that's the way Christianity is, but we avoid pain at all costs. So anyway, then I only have two more that are really what I believe are the reasons why consecrated prayers are hard for us. Two more. We conclude that God gives to us in the same way that we give to him. Oh, this just went over all of our heads. We equate the way we think of giving ourselves is the same way God gives to us. And what I mean is this. When we give to God, you can hear it even in Hannah's tone. At least that's what I imagine. I don't know if it was really like that or not. But when we give to God, we do a cost analysis. Often we work in a little bit of a manipulation. Hey, if you do this, I might do that. And if you do it a little better than what I'm asking, you know, give me some pressed down, shaken together, running over, and then I might give you a little more. You know, this is exactly what we do with God in our prayers. Come on, God, I'll give you a little, but you got to give me some. I'm willing to sacrifice if. And it's amazing how we do this. And then there's this weird sense of understanding only seen when things go haywire and wrong. And we're on our knees and we're saying, dear God, I promise I will do this time. And the reason it's so heartfelt is because we truly believe he will only give to us if. Oh man. That he'll pull back his gift. Because we often pull back our giving. This is what we do wrong. We believe if we give ourselves to the Lord, we can take it back because we're convinced he probably will take back some of the things he gives to us sometimes. Or maybe do a little manipulation with us. I'll promise you life abundant. After you commit and sign on the dotted line, I'll tell you what abundant life looks like, though. Oh, God, that's a little bait and switch there. I thought my kid was going to be perfect. My job was going to be perfect. Everything. That's abundant life. Oh, man. See, the reality is we don't need to resort to manipulation. God doesn't manipulate us with gifts. We don't need to manipulate him with giving us. You know, God's call to us to sacrifice and give our lives, like in 12:1-2 of Romans, it's not because he's manipulating us to do it. It literally is a relational thing. He loves us. We should love him, and we should give. All right, let me jump to the last point on that, and then we'll close it up here. We often have a difficult time praying prayers of consecration because we have separated the meaning of words from the action. Today, words can be its own thing, and action can be a whole nother thing. So if we disconnect words from their living action, then we can live with contradictions. So then I can say I'm a Christian, but not live like I'm a Christian. I can say I love, but not do loving things. I can say that I'm this, X, Y, Z, whatever it is, but if ever someone were to see something that doesn't kind of line up with that, I can quickly say, oh, well, that's true too. They're both true. Somehow they're not really connected. That is not livable. That isn't even proper science. Truth, by definition, is literally saying it as it really is. It's saying something that corresponds with the way things really are. So when we say, God, I love you, he says, no, you don't. You might say you're loving me, but I've been watching you all week and you've been talking bad about sister so-and-so. Or your cousin this, or your that, or that. But I still love you. I just don't love them that much. I love you. You know what I mean? And then suddenly it's like God is saying, no, you haven't given me anything but words. I would much rather you stop the talking and just start the walking. And then I might take what you're given. Do you follow me? All right, that's good. So it's almost like today, we don't have to truly care anymore about any need in this world than a simple buy the t-shirt, click the like it on Facebook, or follow it in some way. And then we're okay. We don't ever have to lift a hand or lift a finger more than that. And socially, you're okay. But that is not the standard for consecration, is it? The standard for following Christ isn't, I've got a fish on my car, right? It's more than that. And the standard for being spirit-filled isn't, you went to a Bethel. I'm sorry. I love picking on Bethel because I like Bethel. And they're easy to pick on sometimes because they stick out. They're fun. But you know what? It can be applied here. You can come to a charismatic or a spirit-filled church, but that doesn't mean anything if you're not walking in step with the Spirit. And it doesn't matter if you speak in tongues, cast out demons, raise people from the dead, see miracles. If you don't have love, you're a clanging gong and a resounding cymbal. Amen? So what I'm saying is this. When we consecrate our lives to God, it's got to be more action than it is just word and talk. And this is where we today differ from Hannah so drastically. And so my prayer is that, boy, we come to a place where we can consecrate more. I look at James 5:12. And I look at Matthew 5:33-37, and this is what I read. Above all things, my brothers and sisters, don't take an oath on anything in heaven or on earth. Don't take an oath. If you mean yes, say yes. If you mean no, say no. Do this and don't be condemned. What he is saying is he's summarizing Old Testament law, New Testament theology, and he's basically saying, skip past all the letter of the law, capture the spirit of the law, live what you preach, be what you say you are. That's really what he's saying. And don't say more than what you are. I'm a huge fan of somebody who's a cusser, who might smack his kid or his wife, But he'll tell me in my face, you know what? I'm an angry cuss, but God's interesting. And I'll go, I know exactly where you're at, and I like you. Because you're not living in pretense. You're not giving me what you think the pastor in town needs to hear. You're being gut-level honest and real. You're telling me right where you're at. You know, and I wish Christians that have been in church would come back to that first love and relationship with God. Just be real with where you're at. God knows when you're naked. He made us, right? You don't have to cover with fig leaves anymore. He made you a really fancy outfit called his son. And he covers you with that. So just be who you are. So that's awesome. Now, here's the way I'm going to wrap it up. I want to ask you to reflect rhetorically before you leave tonight. I want you to ask yourself, would you be willing? Here's where it comes to our lives. Would you be willing to consecrate your life to the Lord and it cost you your job? Would you be willing to lose your job over something as silly as the Sabbath? If you were put in the position that you would probably lose your job, your primary source of income, maybe you wouldn't be able to make your ends meet, you would be out of a job simply because you stood aground on something as silly as your Sabbath, being consistently set apart for the Lord on a particular day to worship and love Him. Oh, Pastor, that's just ignorant. Think about that for a second. No, it's not ignorant. It's real. It helps reveal something. What does it show you about yourself? Would you be willing to do that? What about this? Can you think of a way where you've ever tried to bargain or manipulate God? Think about it. Can you think back to a time where you ever could see a way you prayed to God? God, you just do this. If you do this, then I'll do this. Now you might say, well, that's okay. It's called a vow. Yeah, but it's also called manipulation if you never intended to follow through with what you said you would do. Then that's called say what you need to say to get what you need to get. And that's called prostitution. And God don't work like that. So can you think of a way where you ever tried to bargain with God to get what you want? And what does that reveal about your relationship with God? Probably not that it's a loving relationship. You don't have to bargain for a loving father to love you. You just be loved. That's all you do. Just be loved and live that. Last question I want to ask. If someone from this night until next Wednesday were to follow you in secret and watch you every day, that alone probably scares some people. Ah, just think about this for a second. If someone were to watch your actions for one solid week, would they see that you have any real consecration to the Lord? Or is all of your consecration reserved to 1 hour or 2 hours a week or a specific set of things you say in certain circumstances? Is it words or is it a lifestyle? Would people see by just watching you all week that you have set something apart and given it to God? Have you given your life to Him? Have you given your thoughts to Him? Is your mind His mind? Is your time His time? Like Romans 12, 1 and 2 say, are your hands God's hands? Feet? Do they take you where God says He wants them to go? Your mouth, is it God's mouth or is it yours? 1 Peter 2, 9 says this, you folks in this room are a chosen race. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Every single one of you are living royalty. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, think about that. You've consecrated your life. Your life is no longer your own. It's given to God. You're a royal priesthood. What used to be the Levitical priesthood is now you. You are that royal priesthood. And you're a holy nation, a people for His own possession. It says that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of an unconsecrated state into a consecrated state, out of darkness into a marvelous light, His light. And you know what? If we can be more like Hannah, If we can truly let our yes be yes and consecrate ourselves to the Lord in prayer, I tell you something. You will shine. You don't have to try and shine. You will shine. People will see it. Gary's testimony on his dad is right in line with this. He saw a difference. Why? Because he finally gave to God. He began to shine. And I tell you, when you give, God takes it and you shine in this dark world. So I just want to pray in closing. Next week, we're going to build off of this and we're going to go to a prayer that is a prayer of not committal or not of consecration, but a prayer of committal. And it's a nuanced change, but boy, is this a big change. I'm so excited to talk about that. We didn't have anywhere near enough time to get into it tonight. But next week, we're going to talk about committal, prayer of committal. But tonight, I pray you were encouraged and stirred. And so let's just go to the Lord and seal this. Heavenly Father, I know that often we speak and we don't even take into account the fact that we will see you face to face and give an account for every idle word. I know your word teaches us and tells us that everything that we've said to you in times of prayer or in times of desperation or in times of quiet reflection, you've heard every single one of those statements. And God, in my own life, I'm just embarrassed as all get out because I know so many times I profess the moon, but I just barely even live. Lord, I ask you to help each and every one of us in this place to be more like a Hannah that not only vows to give, but walks it out. Lord, would you help us to be like what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says? Would you help us to not just say with empty words, here's our hands, here's our feet, but Lord, would you work it in our hearts by your Holy Spirit that we would be willing and follow precept upon precept, little by little. And God, I ask that that would become such a reality that we would be visible, that our faith would be so shining, that people would see that difference. We won't even have to talk about it, but they would see we're a set apart people, consecrated and different. And I thank you so much for these words, Lord, tonight. And I ask for you to seal them by your Holy Spirit's power. Amen. Praise God. Well, I hope you got something out of tonight at all, even if it was just me irritating you or something like that. I just hope you were challenged, fed on some level. And if not, please tell me. And I'm sincere about that. If you didn't get nothing out of church tonight, you got to come and talk to me about that stuff. So, all right. Be blessed. The $20 and the $5 just approved that I can give you some money and then not come and take it back. So there you go. It's yours. I could have gone and taken it back and you would have given me that freedom. Just say, well, you know, it's an illustration. But that would stink, wouldn't it? So now Amy's buying coffee for everybody tomorrow morning, okay? She got $20. So, all right, Brian's got it. Brian's got it. So, so all right, get out of here. Yeah.